listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare anything, and I think God does have some things on my mind, and as always, it is sort of applicable to what the scriptures in our lectionary are discussing from week to week. In this reading that Missy just read from Revelation, and in what Patrice had read from John chapter 13, it's describing God's home and what that looks like. And we live in tension with the idea that somehow Christianity is dispensing information about God to people, and then they adopt it and take it inside of them and become the kind of people that reflect God, meaning that they become less sinful and they start doing the right thing, quote unquote. Rarely do I see that happen. Among Christians, it's more easily seen among people that don't put on the pretense. You know, the people who don't act righteous. And I appreciate what John wrote. I want a copy of that. Make me more of the man you want me to be and less of the man that I am? That really does say it all. That's a want to, and that's something that we can all identify with. We all know our weaknesses. And in God's house, if what we do is cover them up, though, we all live in denial, and we walk around pretending then. And I'm hoping that the room of God's house that we are is not the place of pretense. I'm hoping that we can look to God more than to ourselves to see what each other needs and be a little less demanding of what we need personally. That's not indicative of church today. It's not indicative of God's house. And when I read these scriptures, when I read from Revelation 21 and with the eyes that I've been given to see this, it seems to me that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth passed away, and the systems, the governments, the sea isn't anymore. And a holy city, which is like a new Jerusalem, a new place where God dwells and is king, comes down from heaven, not literally, but manifests itself from where God is. That was their understanding. Prepared as a bridegroom adorned for her husband. And then he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see my home. See, the home of God is right there with people. And we want it to come, we want this to be a literal thing that's done for us. Like it's at the end, in the sweet by and by, that God just does it magically. And now we're all good. But there's all kinds of energy that goes into this moment in Scripture. And it doesn't seem to me like what's happening here is that everything's over and now what never was comes down magically out of heaven, but it seems to me that it's already there. It's stuff that's been worked for really hard. A lot of pain, a lot of anguish, a lot of having to get over yourself has happened. And when the church wakes up to that and becomes that, rather than a greed-driven, gimme-driven, just me and God driven idea, when it becomes others oriented driven, and when that catches on, when that good news happens, then we see the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the way God intends, his kingdom, his wants, his dreams, all that stuff is manifest among us. And it says, see, the home of God really is among you. That's what we strive for. To many, that'll sound like heresy. It'll sound like a works gospel. We just got done talking about so much that we have to do. And if that becomes work, if that becomes we need to do that because then God will like us, we'll find no joy in it. We'll get tired. But if what we are truly about is I just want to see the kingdom manifest. I so want to get over me. I want to not be the man that I am. Then God has room to move and change us. And in changing us, things change. My heart gets heavy when I think of the church at large, who thinks this is about somehow getting all sinless, getting all cleaned up. You better turn or you're gonna burn. I don't know how the heavenly city arrives with that kind of theology and with that understanding of what these words on the page mean. Repent or burn. In John chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is telling them this right after he gets done telling them about his death. He almost commissions Judas to go out and do what he has to do. And he's making a show of how brutal that kind of language that we saw on the screen, that kind of religion, the ones that tell you get cleaned up, get right with God, fix you, can you? When we look at Christ and we see the things that he does and we try to get into our head the idea of what he's calling us to. He's not calling us to, he didn't come to start another religion. He didn't come to start the Jesus movement. He didn't come to do any of that. He came to reclaim the things that people have screwed up religiously. The things that we turn God into. The things that we foul up. The things that we need to make into a process because we become comfortable with it. Since Easter, we've been talking about the danger, not of the desert experience, not of putting ourselves away and really coming to grips with who we are. The whole thing of Lent where we give things up, that we press into God, that we really get a clear assessment of us, that we have our desert experience, where we cast off our demons, where we really get honest with ourselves, is nothing in comparison to following the risen Christ, the one who will go into the dangerous places, the ones who are no longer out to satisfy themselves. The risen Christ is far more dangerous than the dead Christ, the lamb, the slaughtered lamb. When he calls us, now that he has shown the way, when he calls us to go and do the same things that he did, promising us life, promising resurrection, that is an end to the way that we want to do things. So he gives this new commandment. Really? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another? I've been talking in the shelter to some guys and at the intake center and trying to understand. There were some things that I just couldn't really, you know, you have those moments of clarity and it was in the shower, and I was wondering how Paul never really quotes Jesus. Paul, in a way, almost mimics his life, almost mimics the life of Christ. He knows who he is. He knows he's a king, but somehow through his religiosity, with being a Pharisee and being steeped in that kind of orthodoxy, somehow when his eyes are open and he sees that, wait a minute, I have been about rule keeping. I have been about forcing people, like in the film, to adopt an orthodoxy, and if you don't, God hates you and he'll kill you. When he came, when he got knocked off his horse, and when he went blind, and when he had to cross into these scary places of Gentiles, he took the same path that was like a desert experience. It was him cutting with his orthodoxy, and this week we have another one of those stories where we have Peter. A Jew who's looking at the world like it's just unclean, awful people. And his own guys criticize him, saying, why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them? And Peter began to explain to them step by step, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. Now, did you ever space out? And I do that a lot. I think Gary does, too. Where you're on a train of thought, like I was in the shower. And God has your attention, and your thought processes are connecting certain things back and forth, and you come to a place where everything kind of falls into place in the right order that, oh, that's what that means. And it changes where you think you're going. It's like an epiphany. We have a tendency to want to read this as if this is something spooky or day glow that's happening, but the words are very common here, you know, that he goes into a trance and he has a vision. That's what that is. It's daydreaming with a conclusion. It's daydreaming with a purpose that changes you inside. It's allowing, it's thinking deep into things, and all of a sudden it comes to make sense. And he says there was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. I also heard a voice say to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the second time the voice answered from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And he says that happened three times, and then it was pulled away. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. And the Spirit told me to go with them, not to make a distinction between them and us. He's being very forthcoming about his bigotry. They're unclean. And he's piecing together some Levitical laws and things that he knows. He's a lay person. He's a lay Jew, let's say. He's not clergy. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a worship leader. He wasn't making sacrifices for people. But what he knew about his Judaism, he's piecing those things together in his head, and he's coming up with these conclusions. And these guys show up after he arrives at those things, and it's like the perfect storm. He understands, wait a minute, God didn't give us those laws for, you know, just so they're do's and don'ts, and then you're in. They're desert rules, maybe, and they're the things that I want you to be, I don't want you to eat unclean things because they're unclean. You'll get hurt. You're wandering in a desert. Some of these things are impure. You could get worms from certain things. You know, there's lots of stuff that you don't want to do. And he comes to that realization and he says, and when God is sorting this stuff out and he's in the shower and he's thinking of this stuff and it's coming through and it's going into his head and he's coming to this conclusion that no, maybe God didn't give this law to us to make us better. And then these guys show up at the door and say, "Let's go to this unclean place. Let's go to the place that isn't like you." And he says that the Spirit told him. And we want to spiritualize that and make it something like we fell down and in a trance, and then all of a sudden we started shaking, convulsing, and the Spirit came and enlightened us, and it was like this day glow moment that we see in a Cecil B. DeMille's movie. And what's really happening here is that he's in the Spirit. That means he's doing the same things that Jesus did. He's commanded by this one command. He's accepted that. His spirit is changed. He wants to know it. He doesn't want the hate speech. He wants them better. He's accepting. He's saying he's understanding what God has made clean. Don't ever call that profane. And if he made people in his image, Don't write them off. Don't cast them out. And he understands that because his spirit is changed. The story goes on and he says, he went with them. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and says, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." Now, does that mean reserved for heaven after you die? Remember, following the risen Christ is dangerous, because what you're doing then is you're providing safety for people. He will give you a message which you and your entire household will, by which you and your entire household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." If God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we had believed in Jesus as the Christ, who was I that I should hinder God? When they heard this, they were silent. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." And I'm telling you, I think what that repentance is it's the ability to be able to see past our own cultures and whoever we think we are, to see people as image bearers. And when Peter's talking to these guys, almost in the way, have you ever been here or have you ever listened to a minister and all of a sudden it all made sense? And you said to yourself, "Yeah, that's right." And in here it felt like an epiphany. It felt like it was good. It felt like we understood and we could apply it to other places, and our thought processes were being molded and shaped and changed, and it was doable while we were in here. And then we left and went outside and found out that it was hard. But while we were in here, we knew it. And that's what's happening here. He's going and he knows, he's had this experience and the things have come together in the right way, and he understands this is not about making converts to Judaism. It's not about making people religious. This is about the image bearers of God. It's about knowing people and seeing their plight and having the same pity and compassion and this new commandment, this old commandment of love for them, being able to know that. And as he's talking, and as he's maybe like I am right now, getting passionate about it, they were understanding and they were saying, "Yeah, okay, I can see that too." And they want to be that. He's doing that and he's talking in that way. And because they're together in the same place and they're having this common experience and this common dialogue, and they're coming to this understanding together, and they're starting to know the mission because they're together and they're having this conversation. And they wanted it. And it was at that time that what Jesus was speaking to Peter made sense. He was able to think back and remember what the Lord had said to him about the Holy Spirit, this is for everybody. It's what makes his house safe, because now there's more people to care about. Now there's more people that aren't going to rip him off. Now there's more people that aren't going to kick him to the curb. Now there's more people that will know his sin and tolerate him. They'll still love him. They won't forsake him. So in Revelations, in the book of Revelation, when he's talking about this perfect house, this repentance is not just he's discussing it about the baptism of John. That's what he's remembering. How John baptized with water, it was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus is preaching another baptism, one of the Holy Spirit, being caught up in this movement, being caught up in this idea. And so what he ends up doing is Jesus is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. He's baptizing not from something, but to something. It's not a baptism of just, I recognize my sin and I'm going to try to not do that anymore. He's baptizing them into this Holy Spirit, which propels you forward into, this is what I'm going to do. And by which, if I do that, and you 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 do that, then everybody is safe. We had the experience in the shelter this year that we had so many hands helping that we didn't die. We didn't wear out. Diana's doing stuff. She's taking care of the baby. She's taking care of the 6-month-old that ends up coming to us because they're put out of the Salvation Army. Cindy is running around and she's cleaning things up. Mark's mopping the floor. All of our host churches are cooking and doting on us. And so we didn't wear out. It was tiring. It was hard work sometimes. Sometimes it was easy. But God showed up in the middle. He showed up over conversations. He showed up in the picture I took of you, Diane, with the baby. You're just holding the baby. And the baby's laughing. And the loss that you suffered that week. A child, a baby, that has no credentials. I saw baby Michael fixing you. Mending some wounds. And I saw you taking care of a baby that wasn't yours. And so that picture became a picture of the kingdom, of salvation, of righteousness, in the middle of a place that most people would say, oh, we don't need to look at them. And this year we suffered everything from the betrayal of Peter the traitor of Judas the encouragement of Barnabas the misunderstanding of the rest of the apostles as to what resurrection is. But in 4 months' time, in the context of the shelter, we understood who we were. People fell away and people came. But the faithful who refused to demand for themselves and were diligent and stayed because, not because of a feeling, but because maybe they caught a glimpse and they understood what it means to be filled. That means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The holy cooperation. Holy connectedness to God. They understood what it meant to repent to that. And so what church can become for us, it can be the place that we simply run away from our sins and try to be good. Present ourselves as having no problems, and the problems that we do have, be able to silence them and keep them hidden enough that nobody else sees them. Even how false that is. Or what we can do is we can repent to something, which is a cooperation of the Holy Spirit. Some of me waking up to where we have come to, I'm going to wrap this up real quick, was in Matthew 25 when it's talking about the parable of the talents. And in a conversation downstairs at the intake center, I found out that most people read that, and I've only ever heard this message from churches, is that God gives you gifts. He gives you talents. And you're to go out and produce. You're supposed to double the amount that the first guy was given. You're supposed to double the amount that the second guy given. But the other guy, the last guy, was a jerk. And he was given the smallest amount, and he buried it. And you never bury your gift. You go and you make it produce something so that you have something to give to this guy who reaps where he doesn't sow, and that he's an angry guy. He's pretty brutal. And I've only ever heard in churches, the same ones that play, the same ones that were holding those picket signs, and even the ones that are nice churches, God's the mean guy. He's the one who demanded a return. He's the one who cast this guy out into darkness, and because he didn't produce. Well, Jesus is really talking there about signs of the end of the age and what the kingdom will be like at the end of the age, which is all the time from his resurrection until now. So let's not be looking for this in the future. It's occurring. And he says, he's talking in Matthew 24. This is the context. And he's saying, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Give to God, you'll get tenfold back. Get the Holy Spirit, and you too can speak in tongues. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Then the New Jerusalem will come down. They're going to press into doing the kingdom. But what he's saying here about these talents is the opposite of what we're being told. God is not the ugly guy. What he's saying is that the systems of the world will demand this of you. The false prophets will turn that into being good. That he's good. It's called usury. It's against the law. God doesn't violate his own law. And so the things that we hear about clean up, make money, treat church as a business, is false doctrine. It's false. We're employing the very rules, the very things that Jesus is speaking against. He's warning them that people will come and they will say to him, they'll say to us, you got to do it this way. You got to grow things bigger. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you know what? You know what you'll get for that? You'll get to be a CEO. You climb to the top. But the poor schmuck at the bottom who knows, who's struggling to get by, they will kick you to the curb. And do you see why it's so important that Jesus says this to his guys? Do you see why it's so important that Peter had to take this to these guys? Do you see why it was so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit to understand this stuff? How does Jesus think in context? Repent toward what? Is what we struggle with all the time because we don't know. We're so busy making the comfortable Jesus and those who leave us and those who forsake us and those who say that we're ridiculous, the trajectory that we're on with the epiphany that I've come to is I don't know how to fund any of this. I don't know how to do any of this. And maybe we shouldn't know how. Maybe our calling is to struggle forward. But as we struggle forward, show every attribute of God. Look at people as if they are made in the image of God. If they're at the bottom, maybe that's where we need to be. And so, I don't know what our future looks like, but I do know that it's a shelter. And maybe it is a full-time shelter. And maybe church looks like doing unorthodox things everywhere. Maybe it is running bands. Maybe it is, and I don't even want it to sound contemporary because we're talking about something old. Maybe it's recognizing the thing that the church has said that's unclean. Maybe it's bars. And I don't mean to go in there and pretend at them. I mean to go in and be at the bar. Because it's clean. There are people in it. And stop disassociating ourselves from the rest of the world. But enter it. And be with the people who don't want to know. And go in with the enthusiasm that Peter has about what it means and what is happening among us. Telling stories about Diana holding a baby. To be that in love with God that those who are around us are made safe. And when they're safe and the next folks are safe and the next, maybe the New Jerusalem comes down. And maybe God says, see, the home of God is among men. It's among mortals. You see, the home of God is here with people. That's what he calls us to. I think that is what salvation is.
But for me, ironically, salvation is seen in the people who give up the idea of salvation. The people who say, I don't want to get to heaven. I'm not looking to escape this world. What I want to do is I want to get stuck into this world. I want to serve the homeless. I want to serve the poor. I want to live life fully. I don't want to lead a mediocre life and sit here until I die. I want to get involved right here, right now. The people who ironically say, I'm not interested in salvation. All I'm interested in is love and service and commitment to those who are around me. That's where salvation is found. best is what we are, not what's in the wheelbarrow, not what's in your life. It's what you are in the way you manifest your existence, in the way you live. What I can see, that is where your sin is, and that is where your heroicism is. You know, we all sit and scratch our ass and watch TV, right? But, you know, what are you doing? Are you fostering a child? Are you, you know, changing the world in some concrete way? That is where your faith is lived out.
And that is profound. Most of us think that who we really are inside is what this Christian journey is about. Because we have idealism in there. And if what we're doing is we're seeking to do law keeping, that benefits me. Well, that's all about me. It's the inside of that wheelbarrow. But what salvation is when he's saying that it's fleshed out in what you are, because it's what you do. That's the real you. That's the real me. So my pity party over losing income for the church and wondering if we can keep the church open and the ways that I've been wrong needs to come to an end. Because this isn't about that. It's not about blame. It's not about blame shifting. What this is going to be about is moving forward into what God has called us to be, and that is in what we do. Because Peter could have had this inward vision. He could have gone into a trance, like people say, got this real distant look in his eye, fluttered on the ground, had this mystical experience, and he could have told people about it and puffed himself up and did absolutely nothing. But what he did is he learned from that. And when somebody shows up at the door, it has to be put into practice, or he didn't really believe it. And he's willing to go with people into a place that is out of his orthodoxy, out of his comfort, and makes things completely God's. And I think that's what our shelter is for us and every other church that walks this way.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.